love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, ruler of all hearts, you call us to obey you, and you favor us with true freedom. Keep us faithful to the ways of your Son, that leaving behind all that hinders us, we may steadfastly follow your paths through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
The first reading is from 1 Kings. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 16 responsively. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, "You are my Lord, my good above all other."
All my that
are in the land, upon those who are noble among the people. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. I will not pour out drink offerings to such gods, never take their names upon my lips. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot. My boundaries enclose the pleasant land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. I have set the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Galatians. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom. Brothers and sisters only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
I went to a parochial school in elementary school, and the pastor would make the rounds every week visiting all of the classrooms of the children. And I remember this particular occasion. I was probably in about third grade, and the pastor came and told this story about people who had been persecuted or were being persecuted for their faith, and because they were Christians. They were being martyred. And the pastor asked the question, "How many of you would be willing to die for your faith?" And every little faithful hand went up, except mine. See, I had this plan that when the evil people came into our school and lined us all up with a gun, saying if we didn't deny that we believed in God, we would be shot at the moment, I would cross my fingers behind my back and say that I did not believe in God, and then I would have a secret church in my basement at home so that I could keep the church alive, you know. I mean, does that make sense? Somebody needed to do that. Being a disciple might make some people have to have that choice between life and death, but few of us will be asked to pay that ultimate price. However, all of us who seek to be disciples are expected to make some choices, to make certain decisions in our life. The readings for today demonstrate the cost of discipleship. Elisha left his parents. The people who followed Jesus were told that they too would have to leave their family responsibilities behind. Now, in a society that is based so strongly on kinship ties, on family or tribal responsibilities, this was the utmost importance. Setting those obligations aside was not something that could be or was done lightly. These biblical stories are explaining to us the commitment of service to God that has to be our highest priority, even over valid and honorable commitments. Not every call to discipleship, the call to follow Jesus, requires leaving one's family. In fact, most people find that it is precisely within the family that that call to discipleship expresses itself. Parents wholeheartedly giving themselves to their children, adult children giving themselves and their time and their effort and their love to their elderly parents. Some people, because of their occupations, find themselves on a very demanding career path. I think of firefighters and EMTs, people who are on call and demand that thought process be clear and exact, always being available. But most of us, regardless of family situations or the duties of our job, all of us, no matter what our path is, no matter what our family is, all of us are called to discipleship and to following Jesus. St. Paul gives us some very clear direction for living out that discipleship. In the letter that Gail just read for us, he writes, "Stand firm. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And then a little later, "Love your neighbor as yourself." How clear is that? What is that yoke of slavery, though? Both Elijah and the person in the gospel story who were told to put discipleship above all other cherished values of their culture. They were called to get rid of that yoke of responsibility and do what God was calling them to do. We are called in discipleship to do the same. Sometimes we find ourselves in a kind of slavery, yoked in unhelpful ways to the values or the customs of society. There are pressures and expectations that are contrary to the life of discipleship. Just listen to the advertising that works on our greed, works on our self-indulgence. I don't know if L'Oreal still has that commercial that ends with, "You're worth it. You know, pay this extra money because you're worth it." I've always disliked that ad. Obviously, I could use a little L'Oreal, huh? that sense of greed, that because it's there, we should take it. Notice that good things like soccer and golf insist that Sunday morning participation has taken us away from the gathering of the faithful on Sunday mornings. The Christian community is lessened because there's some good things going on. Soccer games and golf matches and fishing holes, I guess. And how many of us would have to acknowledge that we are enslaved by our technologies? Good things, important activities, social obligations. But where are our priorities that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ? Now, it would be very easy if we were to lay out the choices A good Christian life. Happy, wholesome. Sleazy relationships, drunken gambling lifestyle. Which will you choose? Now, of course, it's all easy for us to say, yeah, we're going to take this side. This is the good and healthy side. We'll take that. That's my choice. But you know, it's not that easy, is it? We don't have to choose so often between good and evil. It's not that simple. We have to choose between good and good. Good and better. The way of discipleship is not a simple choice. Our call to discipleship most often challenges us, not when we're at our worst, but when we're at our best. I think these three encounters in the gospel story today really illustrate that. First of all, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the path to discipleship. In fact, he does just the opposite by pointing out the downside of being a follower of Jesus. Low on the priority list are the comforts of home. Being a disciple means putting the reign of God ahead of everything else, even our physical needs, putting the proclamation of God's love ultimate first, the highest priority. The second encounter, the person says, let me go and bury my father. Now, given the culture, we're talking about first century Palestine, we can assume in the reading of this story that this person's father had not just died. If that were the case, this guy would not have been on the road chatting with some traveling preachers. He would have been sitting at his father's home in mourning, and the burial would have been within that 24-hour period of the death. This guy would not have been out on the road. What did he mean then when he says, let me go and bury my father? More likely, what he's asking is, let me fulfill my social obligation, the obligation or family obligation, the obligation of a son or daughter to remain home until their parents had been respectfully buried, that their responsibility, first of all, was to stay home and to take care of the duties that a child would have for their parent. That was part of the tradition. That could mean this person asking Jesus, let me first bury my father. He could be asking for years, even decades down the road. And Jesus says to him, social obligation, community expectation, peer pressure on the one side, discipleship on the other side. It's not a simple choice. It's not a choice between good and evil. It's not an easy choice. The third encounter was none the easier. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, the cultural context will help here. The man is not talking about saying goodbye to his family, waving to them and saying, you know, hey, I'm going to go with Jesus. Bye. What he in that culture, the one who was leaving had to get permission from the one who was remaining. By your leave, Father. With your permission, Father. He was not, this person who met Jesus on the road was not asking for, let me go and say, you know, give him a kiss and wave goodbye. He's saying, let me go and ask my parents' permission. Let me get my father's blessing before I come and follow you. And when Jesus says no, he is saying that his authority, Jesus' authority, is higher than a parent's authority. He's saying that in the kingdom of God, there is no higher authority than Jesus Christ. That is the first priority. That needs to be the first priority, the greatest authority. This is the greatest authority over comfort, over culture, over family obligations. Last week I read a great quotation by an Oxford scholar, Dr. George Cayard, and he wrote, "The most difficult choices in life are not primarily between good and evil, but the most difficult choices in life are between what is good and what is best." Human comfort, families, jobs, these are good, very good, in fact. The best is Jesus Christ. The best is the love of God, the kingdom of God. So paying attention to your life of discipleship is the best. Keeping your priorities in order is the best. I have an object lesson. I'm walking outside of my comfort zone. I have an object lesson to put this into, to show you exactly what I mean. Okay, I'm going to fill this jar with these rocks. And Gail, will you tell me when it's full? Is it full? Full?
Yeah.
Okay, it's full. Are you sure? Are you sure it's full? Yeah, well, I don't think it's full. Tell me when it's full, Gail. Is it full? Is it full? Is it full? This is an object lesson, so you have to be thinking about what does this mean? What is she trying to prove with this? Is it full? Is it full yet? Is it full? I can't get any more in it. Is it full? Well, you know, it might be full. Tell me when it's full, Gail. Is it full? Think about priorities. Think about your life schedule. Is it full? Is there room for more? Can we put more in? Is it full? Well, you know, there's always room. Is there room? Is it full yet? Is it full? Okay, so what is the point? What do you think? What's the point of this object lesson? What do you think? What's the moral of the story?
There's always room for more.
There's always room for more? Depends on what you fill your life. Okay, so my take on this is that the object lesson is not that there's always room for more. This isn't like your social calendar and there's always room for more. This is like your life. And the moral of the story is put the big rocks in first. Because if you don't, you'd never be able to get them in. What are the big rocks in your life? Put them in first. Then there's always room for more. Amen.